So I truly appreciate the Easter season because we get to discuss one of the gospel stories from John. Comes around in the lectionary once every 3 years, and I never get enough of it because I can so relate to the chief character in the story. We know him as Doubting Thomas. Oh, we all have a little bit of Doubting Thomas in us, don't we? It's not just me, I know that. But it's such a great testimony, I suppose, to how our Savior Jesus has an enduring love for us. He doesn't just tolerate our doubt. He loves us in spite of our doubt. That's a good thing. Listen to what John writes about this account. It's the gospel according to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. You have a version of it there in your bulletin insert. I'm going to be reading from the Message version. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they are gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" But Thomas, who sometimes was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We saw the Master." But he said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes, and stick my hand into his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe." Thomas said, "My Master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now, you have heard me say this term for a little over 8 years now. The term is the Missio Dei. See, Jesus tells his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." That is the Missio Dei, the mission of God, the sending of God. Who's God sending? Us. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I am sending you. Now, why is this important at this particular time? Jesus here in this passage is launching the mission of the church, that's you and me, into the world to proclaim the good news. What's the good news? It's the gospel message of the mercy and grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, God's grace poured out on us through the blood of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church is launched upon that proclamation. Now, I'm certain that most of you have noticed that there's a beautiful refurbished sign out there. Thank you, Carl. And on that sign is a brand new logo. If you ever drive by there at night, it'll really pop out at you. You can't miss it. There's a new logo, and I wonder if any of you have given any thought to the meaning behind the symbol. It has a whole lot to do with what we're talking about here this morning. Listen to what the Global Methodist Church writes about that logo. It says, the Global Methodist Church's logo brings together in its three circles the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who we worship, the one true God. The circles intersect at the center of the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the symbol of our deliverance from our slavery to sin and our fear of death. The outer circumference of the rings represents the globe. As a whole, the logo communicates, listen to this, God's sending of the church into the world. The sky blue color of the rings reminds us that even though Global Methodists live all around the world, we are all united together in God's great creation. Isn't that a wonderful symbol of our mission as the church? In that logo, in that symbol, we're saying to the world, we are the church sent by Jesus Christ himself to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Why is that important? Well, now more than ever, we are called as Methodist Christians to be the church in motion in the world. Our mission field begins in our own community first, but it also extends to the ends of the earth to which we are sent by God. And we reach the ends of the earth, the four corners of the globe, from this sanctuary every Sunday. We're here to minister to our community, and we do that through various ministries like Food Pantry, for example. But we're also here to spread the good news of Jesus Christ all over the globe. And we do that every Sunday through our podcast and through our live stream. I forget how many countries, but I think it's close to 24 nations all over the globe that tune in, believe it or not, to our little sanctuary on Sundays. It's important because God says, I'm sending you. You're the church. God sent you. And he doesn't send you out there on your own. He gives the church power and authority to carry out that mission of spreading the gospel. Now remember, in this passage we just read in John, it says, he took a deep breath and breathed into them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. Did you know that Jesus gives you the power and authority? The power and the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And you're not the actual one who's doing the forgiving, by the way. But you are Christ's ambassador, spreading the forgiveness of sins to the people. And the Message version is so cut and dry. If you don't forgive them, what are you going to do with them? They just kind of hang around lingering until someone comes along and says, those sins, they don't belong to you anymore. Those have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And so then you can cast them aside. They don't have to hang around lingering in your experience, in your life, in anybody's life, because they are bought and paid for. So he gives the church power, not our own power, but Holy Spirit power to proclaim God's forgiveness of sins. He inspires the church. Inspire means to breathe into. He breathes into the church the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission of the church. Now you might be thinking, well, our mission was to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Still is. Listen to how it's phrased, though. Our mission as Global Methodist Christians is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who worship passionately, who love extravagantly, and who witness boldly. So not only does it affirm that our mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ, but it tells you how. Isn't that convenient? How do you make disciples? Well, you worship the one true God passionately. You love people extravagantly. In other words, you go the extra mile to make people, especially those in the community that we serve, feel the love of Christ. And you witness boldly. Remember in Timothy, Paul writes, you weren't given the spirit of fear, but rather you were given the spirit of power and love and discipline. Right? God's equipped you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He's given you everything you need. All you have to do is tap in to the Holy Spirit power. Now, in our worship, this is from the Global Methodist Church website. It explains that mission. It says, in our worship, we desire to surrender to and be fully devoted to one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are passionate about what is important to God. What's important to God? People. People are important to God. People should be important to us as the church as well. Then it says, Jesus calls those who follow him to love God wholeheartedly and love their neighbors as themselves. Our desire is to demonstrate to the world the extravagant love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted, it says, with a life-saving and transforming message that we must share with others. Not that we should share. Not that if you feel like it, you might share this. No. We must share. Jesus has commanded us to bring the message of the gospel to all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our witness is bold, it's compelling, and it's fearless. Our mission advances when individuals become disciples of Jesus Christ and join God's mission to make more disciples. Now, I always say when I'm talking about this Missio Dei, this sending of God, this mission that God has us on as the church, I always say it's a simple mission, but it's not easy. And this is when I always say, turn to your neighbor and say, it ain't easy. Come on, come on, come on, come on. It ain't easy. Let the Baptist hear you. It ain't easy being like Jesus. One more time. It ain't easy being like Jesus. It's not easy. It's a simple mission, but it's not easy. That is to say, it's a straightforward mission. It's clear. There's no ambiguous nature to this mission. Love God, love people. It's pretty straightforward, but it has to be accomplished, here's the rub, by the church, which is made up of humans. right? Humans who are fallible and have issues, issues like our friend Thomas, doubt. We have doubt because we're human. We live in the human condition. We have had a whole lot of practice being human. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his sides, not just I won't believe, not just I can't believe, I will not believe, Thomas says. That's pretty adamant. I will not believe it unless I can touch it and see it and put my hands on it. And a lot of Christians approach their faith that way, which is kind of an oxymoron because faith is not about touching and seeing, is it? Not at all. In fact, it's the opposite of touching and seeing. And so we call him Doubting Thomas and we're hard on him. He has a bad reputation amongst us as Christians. But as I say, whenever we talk about Thomas, are we really all that different from Doubting Thomas? Because we have doubts. We fall short, don't we? We have questions. We pray at times and we wonder if our prayers have been heard. We know the Bible says to act one way, and we seldom embrace what the Bible says with both feet and jump right in. Why? Because we have doubts. Just one example that I always bring up when I talk about doubt. The Bible says, tithe. And God says, go ahead and test me on this. It's the one thing in Scripture that God says, you can test me on this one. Test me and see if I'm not faithful in my promise that if you will tithe, if you will trust me enough to tithe, see if I don't bless it. Go ahead and test me on this and see if your tithing doesn't open up the floodgates of God's storehouse. And yet, even with that promise, we seldom jump in to the tithe, do we? We stick a toe in the tithe pool. We don't jump in with both feet. Why is that? This is not a sermon on tithing. This is a sermon on trusting. This is a sermon on doubt, which we all have. We don't tithe fully. We don't give the top 10% of our income because we want to see how the rest of it comes out and then give what's left over. Some say that's prudent. God says that's doubt. Here's some good news for all of us doubting Thomases. God understands your doubt. Jesus can handle your doubt. Jesus didn't write Thomas off because of his unbelief. He didn't shun Thomas. When he showed up in the room the second time and saw Thomas, he didn't go, no. He came back so that Thomas could see and touch and believe. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be a doubter, be a believer. Jesus came back for Thomas and gave him exactly what he needed to move through his doubt and into faith. To move through his doubt and into belief. And guess what? He'll do the same thing for you. He didn't, that's enough of that and cut it off with Thomas. No, this is how Jesus operates. Giving you what you need, meeting where you are in your faith journey, coming back for you time and time again to give you what you need to believe. And so Thomas saw, he felt, he believed. My Lord and my God, he said. He confesses Jesus with his mouth. believing it finally in his heart that Jesus had in fact died and was indeed resurrected. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that if you believe in your heart deep down in your very core being that Jesus did in fact die on the cross, was buried in the grave, and was resurrected on the third day, if you do that, you will be saved. So he gave Thomas exactly what he needed, and Thomas believed, and Jesus was okay with that. But then he reminds Thomas and the rest of us, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. See, Jesus was okay with the doubt. And he was willing to provide what Thomas needed to believe, but he tells Thomas, you know, it's great that you're a believer now because you saw and you felt. How much more blessed would you have been, Thomas, if you had believed without seeing me, without touching me? Those who believe based purely on faith, purely on the word of the gospel, those people will be extra blessed. And I'm here to tell you this morning that those blessed people, that's us. That's you and me. We've never seen Jesus. But we sure do believe it, don't we? You and I believe. You and I have proclaimed my Lord and my God without the benefit of putting our fingers into the wounds. If we believe that about Jesus, if we can believe him in the main thing that he is Lord, why don't we trust him with the little thing? If you can believe in your core being that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, why don't you trust him with your healing? Why don't you trust him with your finances? Why don't you trust him with your relationships? Why don't you trust him with your fears and your doubts and your everyday burdens, the ones that you wake up and think about, I've still got this hanging over me, each and every day? Why don't you trust Jesus with those things as well? And while we're at it, why don't we trust him in this mission that he has commissioned us to do? Why aren't we making disciples for the transformation of the world, the saving of souls? Why aren't we carrying out the mission of the church? Well, the answer is just one word, one simple word. It's the theme for the day, doubt. Doubt. Doubt in our ability, doubt in our knowledge of Scripture, doubt in our ability to speak eloquently. Doubt in our willpower. Our doubts are misplaced. Because as followers of Christ, it's not our own abilities that we depend upon, is it? Like the disciples in the upper room, we are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is, we are breathed in with the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit power that accomplishes the mission. It's not willpower, it's God's power. Say that with me. It's not willpower, it's God's power. See, this resurrection that you and I have experienced, this Easter, that's a resurrection of the Missio Dei. It's a resurrection of the sending of God. We have a big mission ahead of us. We have been sent. And so we need to align our thought with the mission that's ahead of us. We need to ask questions. Have we together as the church, the body of Christ in motion in the world, have we even asked collectively God's guidance as to where we should go next? Have we spent time talking about where the Holy Spirit is leading us in this sending? This Missio Dei, have we made room for the leading of the Holy Spirit and His revival? We have a new logo. We have a new mission statement. Are we going to live into it? Are we going to live into what God is doing? Or are we going to say, thank you very much, GMC, like the new logo? And then are we going to settle back into the same old comfortable patterns of old habits? Are we going to grow the kingdom? Or are we going to remain complacent as the world spins by around us? And so what I would like us to do this morning is to enter a covenant. Let's agree together this morning that we need to move forward, that we need to lean into God and renew our covenant with Him as the church. And we're going to do that this morning with a prayer. And I just want you to settle in and close your eyes in reverent listening to this prayer. And I'm going to ask you along the way to engage in this covenant. Let's pray together. My righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me now as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness when I have not done your will. You promise mercy if I turn to you with my whole heart. And so turn your hearts to Him. See, God requires that you rid yourself of every idol in your life. And so let's do that now in prayer. God, from the bottom of my heart, I here and now renounce every idol in my life. And instead, I am covenanting with you that I will not commit any known sin. Father, I know that by turning against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch for any temptation that will lead me away from you. Through His Son, Jesus, God offers to be your God again this morning. Allow Him in. As we pray, before all heaven and earth, I here and now acknowledge you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as my Lord and God. I vow this morning to give all of myself, body and soul, to be your servant and to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the only way and means to be in relationship with God. God has given you Jesus as the way and the means to your salvation. Pray this: Jesus, I here and now accept you as the only new and living way. I join myself in covenant with you. I come to you hungry and sinful and miserable and blind and naked and unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. With all my power, I accept you as my Lord and my head. I renounce my own unworthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Scripture tells us that we must suffer with Christ. And so pray with me now about suffering. Jesus, I here and now make this covenant with you and accept whatever comes in life through your grace. I promise that neither life nor death will separate me from you. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. Pray this: I here and now willingly take on your yoke and burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I accept them as the rule for my words, my thoughts, my actions, promising I will strive to order my whole life around your direction. I will not allow myself to neglect anything that I know to be my duty as a Christian. And then finally, Scripture tells us that God searches and knows each of us by name. Knows each of us even down to the thoughts that are contained within us. And so pray about this. Oh God, you know that we have made this covenant today in sincerity, without deceit, without reluctance. And we pray if you find anything false in us, that you would guide us and help us to set it right. And now glory be to you, God the Father. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my God and Father. Glory be to you, God the Son. You have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit. By your almighty power, you have turned my heart from sin to God. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my comforter and guide. O mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend. And I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. You are mine and I am yours. So be it. May this covenant that I have made here on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. Very good. You are in a covenant relationship with God the Father. You are in a covenant relationship wherein God is the initiator of the covenant and he is the one who keeps the covenant. Even when we fall short, individually or as the church, God maintains the covenant and welcomes you back into the covenant whenever you turn from the world and turn to him. Covenants are important. They give us direction. And because we have direction, they give us peace. And because they give us peace, we have hope for our future. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.